Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to verse 11. We are coming to the end of our study of 1 Peter. The devil, a roaring lion, taken from verse 8. Peter calls him the devil instead of Satan because the devil, his name simply means a slanderer. Just as God has many titles, the Christian has many titles, Christ has many titles, the devil has many titles. He has been known as the serpent. And that describes his subtlety. He has been called an angel of light. That describes how deceptive he can be. And here, he is called a roaring lion. And that describes his ferocity. A lion that roars is a lion that guards his territory. And that's what people who look after lions tell us. A pack of lions is called a pride. And normally a pride is made up of between 3 to 30 lions. And they will do their very best to protect their territory. And any other lion that may invade their territory will be ferociously attacked. And that's why the Bible describes the devil not just as a lion, but as a roaring lion. He is here to defend and to protect his territory. He is also called the prince of this world. He owns the systems of this world. He owns the heart and the minds of many who worship him, who are lulled into a false sense of peace and security, because of the rewards that he will bestow upon them if they were to worship him. He will heap upon them material wealth, material riches. He will also heap upon them power upon power. And these are the things that the sinful man would love to embrace and to have. And in the conclusion of this epistle, which the Apostle Peter penned, right at the onset of impending fierce persecution, do not forget that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. And so when you Christians are being persecuted by the Roman soldiers, by the Roman citizens, by even your own people, the Sanhedrin councils and the Jews who hate Christ, do not despise them. Realize that the real battle is invisible to our naked eyes. The real enemy is Satan, the devil. And he will use his ferocity to destroy as many of God's servants, as much as God's ministry as possible. This is the day and age that Peter must warn his believers, those whom he had led to Christ by his grace and his mercy, to be very careful of. And it is the same for us today. The devil knows his days are numbered. Do you know that there is a verse in the Bible that tells us that? Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows his days are numbered where he can do his worst, his best, and he will always give his best, unlike many of us, sadly. His best is to hurt, to maim, to destroy your faith. Any and every way possible, he doesn't care. He wants to guard his territory, and the territory would be the hearts and souls of sinners. And he wants as many as possible to die in their sin and to join him in the lake of fire, in hell itself. That is the modus operandi of Satan, the devil. This is therefore not a playground. When you wake up in the morning, when you send your children to school, when you go to work, how you react and respond to the swift persecution, the subtle temptations of Satan, will be your daily test. Will you pass the test at the end of every day before you lay down to sleep? That is what he intends to do. The moment you wake up, the moment you open your mouth, the moment you start to think, the moment your heart begins to be motivated, the battle has begun. This is the life that every Christian is facing. And he must not forget, he must not be lulled into a false sense of security that all is well with his soul if he is not living a life that is vigilant, a life that is watchful. Because this is the passage that the Apostle Peter would like to remind the believers as his final passing remark. That whatever else that he has written, you realize this very significant and important truth. That you are in a battle for souls, your soul, the souls of men, women, and children. That is what is at stake. For you and I have been saved by Christ's precious blood. Your salvation may be safe and secure. But you have a duty and a responsibility as priests on this earth, the only mediators between God and this sin-sick world. You, just as the Aaronic priesthood was given the honor and the privilege of being the only mediators between God and Israel. No matter how sincere Israel might be in bringing their animal offerings, and with the tabernacle and the temple later on completed according to God's design, but without the people to do the offerings, these two provisions, the sincerity of the people, would come to naught. Aaron and his descendants must fulfill God's duty as mediators. In order for the sins of the people to be forgiven and to be washed and to be cleansed. And without them, the sins will continue to hang over the heads of the people of Israel. And this privilege and honor is now bestowed upon every genuine believer. Do not treat this honor and privilege and duty lightly. Because when you are not walking right with God, when you and I are living in sin, when we do not live a holy life, and we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord told us and warned us, your prayers will not be heard by me. And if we are not interested in obeying God's word, in studying God's word, God said, your prayers are an abomination in my sight. Only people on planet earth that can intercede for sinners, for every sinner in your family, in your life, your friends, your children, your parents, your uncles, your aunties, all these people in your world who do not know Christ yet, your prayers will be heard by God when you pray for them. And you have to therefore guard your heart and guard your soul. But how to do that? These few verses the Apostle Peter wanted to warn us, as he warned the Christians in his day. First thing to bear in mind when we look at this world where the devil is a roaring lion. He will seek whom he will devour. He is walking about. He is ever busy. Walking and walking and walking. He never gets tired. He never stops. He has a lot of helpers. And the aim and the purpose is to seek whom he can swallow whole. That's the meaning of the word devour. Swallowed whole. Didn't even waste time to chew you up. He just simply swallowed you whole. That's his intent. That is his single-minded determination and focus. A very, very dangerous enemy is the devil. And he will not stop. The moment you lower your guard, you could be faithful for the past 20, 30 years of your life. He doesn't care. Because he never stops. He's just waiting for you to lower your guard and he'll pounce on you. And that's it. Your witness is gone. Your testimony is gone. He never gets tired. And we too must never, never get tired in guarding ourselves against this tireless and wily enemy. But you may ask, how? How can we do that? Well, in these few verses, the Apostle Peter gave us the three-step formula for defense. Will you take heed to this defense? If you really see this as a dangerous battlefield, then you must. If you do not see this as a dangerous battlefield and you do not see him as a dangerous enemy, then close your Bible. You don't have to care. You will fail the Lord. You will fail yourself. You will fail all the people around you simply because you play the fool. You think that this is a playground that we can just simply laugh at the devil and he will just simply slither away and he will leave you alone. He will never. He's waiting to ambush you. And the moment you weaken, you lower your guard, you're dead meat. Your salvation may be safe and secure, but the kind of witness and testimony that you will pass on to your loved ones will result in shame, result in their detriment, their hurt, their pain. For how long? Not just in this lifetime, my friends. It could be for eternity if by your witness and your life as a professing Christian, you stumble them. They may end up in hell. Human responsibility must not be diminished. Do not hide behind the truth that, well, salvation is of the Lord. If God has elected them, they will be saved anyway. You are right. They will be saved anyway. But how will God save them? God will use you and me to save them through the preaching of the gospel. Please do not diminish or negate human responsibility because of a twisted understanding of God's sovereignty. This passage speaks of human responsibility. It focuses on you and me. And so the first step toward this defense is to be sober. To be sober. Do you know the meaning of this word sober? This word is found in the list of the qualifications of an elder. This word literally means total abstinence from wine. Literally. Total abstinence from wine. But you may say, well, I drink, I don't get drunk. That's not the point, isn't it? That is not the issue, whether you can hold your liquor or not. Is that what the Bible tells us? Be sober if you cannot hold your liquor. This is in the imperative, and it is purposely not put in the present tense. It is purposely put in a tense whereby the emphasis is on the action. The action of sobriety. The action of total abstinence. That is why the stand of this church is that every leader, everyone who is in a position of teaching, he must practice total abstinence. No exception. You cannot be a Sunday school teacher and drink, even in the private quarters of your home. You want to sit in positions of the YF committee, the AF committee, the YAF committee, total abstinence. Because you are now entrusted with the souls and lives of the people in this congregation. For Sunday school teachers, young lives. For YF committee members, the lives of the youths. The lives of the young adults. The lives of the adults are in your hands. You don't play the fool with their lives. That's how serious it is. Because you can lose money and you can make it back. But when you lose your life, when you stumble someone, what could you do to undo the danger, the damage, the harm, the pain in the lives of this person who have been badly stumbled by your behavior and your conduct? What can you say to God? What can you say to that person? I am sorry. The person is languishing in hell because of you, and you say, I am sorry. That is why it is not a plaything. To be sober means total abstinence. And furthermore, the wine that we have today is not the wine that is used in the Bible. Please, don't be so foolish. The distillation of wine that we have today is deliberate. They control the amount of alcoholic content. In those days, it is just simply fermented grape juice. Strong drink is always forbidden in scriptures. Wine is used at times to purify their water the way we use chlorine. And that's why Paul told Timothy, for your stomach's sake, take a little of wine. That is fermented grape juice which they use to purify the water, because Peter observed 1 Timothy 3 very rigidly and strictly, and it affected his stomach. And he could not minister properly with a bad stomach. And that's what he was told to do. Or some people will argue and say that, well, Jesus, did he not turn water into wine? The people who drank it said this was the very best. The best wine in those days will always be the grape juice that you freshly squeeze out from the press vat. And that would be the grape juice before fermentation. Because the moment fermentation starts, it starts to decay. And that will never be considered the very best. And so what Christ gave to them was just simply pure grape juice. That was it. There is no biblical basis at all for drinking of wine today. And it is not a distinctive. It is a clear teaching from God's word. Be sober, please. Be sober. For your own soul's sake and for the sake of your children. Especially the head of every family. The spiritual well-being of your family is in your hands. You teach them to drink. Don't be surprised if your children drink. Don't be surprised if your grandchildren will drink, because they will learn from your son and from your daughter. You want to pass on this legacy to them? Because that's exactly what will happen most likely. Thank God if it doesn't. By His grace and His mercy. Your parents drink, you don't drink. You thank God that God has touched your heart. Be sober. Be vigilant. That is, keep awake all the time. The two words go together. How can you be awake all the time when you are not sober? When you are sober, you will be awake. You will be vigilant. The word vigilant is where we get the word Gregory. Be a Gregory. Vigilant, to keep awake, and both of them are in the same tense, where the emphasis is on the action and is in the imperative. Doesn't matter whether you have been in the past. If you have not been, does not matter. Important thing is you do it right now. You do it right now. Be sober, be vigilant. The reason is given because your adversary, the one who will be your opponent, this adversary is used in the scenario of a lawsuit. He is the one who has taken you to court. And the person who has taken you to court will try every which way possible, including lying, just to destroy you and find you guilty. And he will do that. He doesn't care. You think there is a place that the devil will be so afraid of that he will not invade? You think there is an action that you will do that he will not invade? How often when you pray, he plants destructive thoughts into your mind? How often when you are reading God's word, that he will plant distracting thoughts into your mind, make your mind wander? There is no place that he will keep off or keep out. He will go into the innermost recesses of your heart. He respects no persons. He respects no authority. He doesn't care who you are. He got Moses into trouble. Moses served the Lord faithfully for nearly 40 years. In his 39th year, he stumbled, he fell, he lost the privilege of leading the people into the promised land. He doesn't care. The sad part is, we also don't care. That's why we allow our own will to take charge of our own lives instead of submitting ourselves to God. We want to fight against God's will. And we listen to all kinds of voices so that our guard is down. There are many arguments out there. Oh, it's okay to practice social drinking. It's alright. As long as you can hold your liquor. The Bible says this, the Bible says that. All kinds of arguments. One of the reasons why the American BP Church was formed was because of total abstinence. They realized the grave danger that came with it. That's why total abstinence was an issue significant enough that they would split from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. One of the key marks of a Bible Presbyterian Christian is total abstinence. Because that's where Reverend Timothy Toh learned it from, when he went to Faith Theological Seminary. When the Presbyterian Church in Malaya had this problem with joining the World Council of Churches through the National Council of Churches, Reverend Timothy Toh came out and took the group, and they took the name Bible Presbyterian, patterned after the American Bible Presbyterian. And through the same theology that he learned in Faith Theological Seminary, the seminary of the BP movement in America. Be sober so that you can be vigilant, because you will fall prey to the devil if you are not. He never rests. He never sleeps. We cannot be sleeping too. We must always be awake. Awake in the spiritual sense. Where you eat, what you eat, where you go, what you do. All these, you've got to be very, very careful. Very, very careful indeed. Sometimes it is so sad that we like to try and walk as close as possible to the precipice and see how far I can go before I can fall down. Why must we want to do that with sin? Has the salvation of Christ not impacted us enough? Have we such a low view of the work of Christ on the cross? Have we not understood what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to die such a terrible, terrible death, that you and I might be delivered from the terrible bondage of sin, how we have been snatched out of the jaws of hell, to who we are and to what we are today? To have this blessed and wonderful hope that we will one day be with Christ. And all God wants us to do is to live a life that is sober, that is vigilant, for these few years on this earth, because you and I have a limit on how long we have on this earth. These years are not supposed to be wasted. They are precious years. Don't waste it fulfilling the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Will we submit to the Lord to realize that there are many, many people who need help out there? Are we that selfish and self-centered that we want to think only of ourselves for my own convenience, for my own satisfaction? What about Christ's satisfaction? What about Christ's convenience? He gave up heaven to walk among sinful men and women in this sin-sick world that you and I may have salvation. If he had thought about his convenience, he would not have come down at all. If he had thought of himself, he would not go to the cross. And after he had saved us, all he asked of us is to do a little bit of what he has demonstrated for us, and that is to live a life of obedience as a living sacrifice for our master's use. And to do that, be sober, be vigilant. That means I must decrease, Christ must increase, in order that I be sober always. Be alert, so that I will not at any time stumble and fall because I was in a drunken stupor. I was not ready. I was caught off guard. And because I was caught off guard, young Christians, sinners, were stumbled by my failure to do what is right before the Lord. The Bible tells us to be alert. Verse 8, be alert. Would you? Would you be alert? Be faithful. Verse 9. Be faithful and resist him. The word resist means to stand. To withstand him. He can do his utmost. You will not allow him to succeed. We time and time again allow him to succeed when we do not learn to forgive one another. When we hold on to bitterness, an angry spirit, when we commit sins, when we play games with the devil, with God, with our own souls, with the souls of our loved ones. We do not resist when we succumb to temptations. And we call it addiction. Well, I'm addicted to it. There's nothing I could do. Absolutely nothing. You mean the power of God in your heart, in your life is so weak that you cannot surrender that sip of alcohol, that terrible gambling habit, that insatiable desire to have the final puff? Is it really, really something that you cannot get rid of, or you will not? Don't you care about the souls of the people around you, your own testimony and witness? We must resist at all costs so that we will be steadfast in the faith, because that's where the real thing is. That's where the real battle is, your faith. Your faith in Christ. He will skin the cat in many ways. Temptations and persecution. And he has succeeded over and over and over again. Has he succeeded in your life? How is your walk with the Lord? How real and how sensitive are you to the temptations of Satan? Are you very, very awake and aware of the threat that you are facing every moment you wake up? How you relate to your wife, to your husband, to your children? That's a battlefield. How you relate to your work, that's a battlefield. How you relate to your friends, to your enemies, that's a battlefield, because the battle is the faith. Open your mouth loosely, we failed. We speak a word out of turn, we failed. We get angry for the wrong reason, we failed. We have not been steadfast in the faith. We must have the last word, we failed. We must win that argument, we failed. We tell a lie to cover up, we failed. We do what we want, we failed. God says, be steadfast in the faith. In the faith. What faith? The Christian faith. The faith that God has planted in your heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a subjective faith. And this faith must grow, must be strengthened as you study God's Word. If you don't study God's Word and you call yourself a Christian, please check your salvation, because the Word of God is milk and meat to our soul. If you say you're a Christian, it means you're born again. It means you are spiritually alive. Now, how could a person who is spiritually alive has no interest and no desire for spiritual food? Can a person be physically alive and not be interested in physical food? Is it possible? Either he is sick and dying, or he is already dead, isn't it? A person who is dead in the coffin, he's not interested in eating. Is that not true? See, if we say that we are born again and we have no interest in the Word of God, which is the objective faith, and the two must go together, then you and I can be steadfast. Then you can resist and withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. Because the fiery darts can come from any and every direction, and sadly, most frightening of all, it comes from the people closest to us. And the fiery darts that the Lord Jesus Christ faced, the fiercest, came from Peter, when Peter told him on the eve, when he was about to be crucified, please don't leave us, we want you to stay. That was selfish and self-centered, and that's why the rebuke was instant and very serious. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because he became a tool of Satan for his selfish needs. He did not want Christ to obey the Father by going to the cross, despite the fact that Christ had already told them, I must do my Father's will. And that hurt him. Hurt him deeply. You and I can become a tool of Satan. Don't ever, ever think you can't. When you seek your own will, you can be a greater stumbling block to the people around you, when you become a tool of Satan.
That's why you must resist. You must be steadfast in the faith. Why? Knowing that this is a common battle all over the world. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished, fulfilled in your brethren that are in the world. So what you and I are reading about the Christians who will be facing impending increased persecution in the days of Peter, we are also included. If we are truly born again. You love the Lord, Satan hates you. You want to do the Lord's will, you become enemy number one. You want to be an elder, you want to be a deacon, praise the Lord. But be careful, you will be targeted. Your families will be targeted. You want to be committee members, you want to be president, you will be targeted. That's why the importance of sobriety must not be compromised, must not be negotiated. It is under non-negotiation. We are not talking about a company where you make money, where you make all kinds of equipment. A car, a motor car or a refrigerator, they won't be sent to hell. You can have brilliant people in managing economics and their life can be most immoral. They can still be very good CEOs. But not when it comes to the handling of souls of your children. You want a Sunday school teacher who will drink to look after your sons and your daughters? You want a committee members in the YF, YAF and AF to drink to look after your souls of your children? To plan programs for their spiritual well-being in front of a glass of wine? You want that? As they have the committee meeting, let's drink together. You want that? You want the elders and the deacons to drink while we discuss business on the health, the spiritual well-being of God's people? You want that? I hope not. Because we are talking about eternity in heaven or in hell. Do we not realize that? And the important part is this short period on this earth that will make an eternal difference. Whether any one of us will end up in heaven and in hell is the decision you make in this lifetime. And all of us who are born again, God says you are privileged to do your part. But I require you to be sober, to be alert, to be vigilant. I require you to be faithful, to be steadfast in the faith and not be moved, no matter what, no matter how subtle the arguments of the evil one might be, no matter how they may slander and persecute you, you must not be moved. You must resist all temptations, all persecutions, no matter what the consequences might be. And this is common all over the world. That's the second point, be faithful. And you and I do not need to have a university education to be faithful. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be faithful. You don't have to be a neurosurgeon to be faithful. All you need is to be a Christian. That's all. Therefore, God is not asking us to do something that He has not already equipped us to do. He has given to us the indwelling of the Spirit. He has given to us the inerrant, infallible, divine, inspired and preserved word of everlasting life to establish us that we may be firmly rooted in God's word and not on feelings and emotions in our faith. All that we need, and God has gifted people to do what is needed and needful and necessary to encourage us in our walk, in our sojourn on this earth. All that is needed are all made ready and available that you and I have no reason, no excuse not to be faithful and to fail the Lord. You can be primary educated and you can be of the strongest faith. You know that? Because all you need to do is to believe in what God says. That's all. That's as simple as that. Take God at His word. And without this faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's what faith is. Whatever God's word says, you just simply believe. No matter what kind of voices from the wilderness may come your way, you just simply ignore them. You just hang on to God's word. The Bible is the perfect word of God. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Throughout the ages, what we have in our hand is the perfect word of God. The liars will tell us, that the mystics are found in small little numbers and names. That was the same song that the enemies of God sang when they attacked the inspiration of the Word of God. God inspired the Word of God and it is all perfect in spiritual matters where your salvation is safe and secure. But in names of places and in numbers, there are inspired mistakes. Mystics in inspiration. And now using the same line of arguments, they are attacking the Word of God that you and I hold in our hands, and that's preservation. The same song. Don't you ever listen to that kind of voices. It is not from God. Why would God give us a verse that tells us, my word has mistakes? Do you find a verse like that? We have more than 50 verses telling us the word of God is pure, it's perfect. Over and over and over and over again, but we choose not to believe. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. You need faith to believe. That's what you need. Just simply take God at His word. God spent more than 1,500 years to inspire His words from Genesis to Revelation. And why would God therefore not preserve the same perfect word for us throughout the ages? Do you think God is so myopic and so short-sighted? When they tell us that the Word of God has mistakes here and there, but when they do not identify all the mistakes and leave it hanging, and they dare to tell us that no doctrines are affected, how can they say no doctrines are affected when they do not tell us where all the mystics are? You see the double tongue? That is speaking like a serpent. If you can identify for me all the mistakes that you say there are in the Bible, and then you tell me no doctrines are affected, that's okay. That is at least consistent. But if you do not identify where all the mystics are, and then you tell me no doctrines are affected, that is suspicious. If you do not know where all the mystics are, how do you know the doctrines are not affected? In fact, by hiding it from us, all doctrines are affected. Is that not true? And the amazing thing is people believe. People believe the lie of Satan. And once you have a low view of God's word, you look at the situation, the circumstances of all these churches who have a low view of God's word. Look at the seminaries and Bible colleges who have a low view of God's word, because that's how he will attack. You cannot be steadfast in the faith. Because you can't even trust God. There are mistakes in God's word. Once you cannot trust God, your faith will be weakened and shaken. And everything else will follow. Your life will become very, very carnal and worldly. Because you have lost the absolute faith and trust in the Word of God that is able to establish you, to keep you steadfast, to enable you to resist the fiery darts of Satan. And you cannot be faithful if the Word you hold in your hand is not the absolute perfect faith, the objective Word of everlasting life. Now please, we are not talking about a translation. We are talking about the Word of God in the original languages. Please. And this is a doctrine for all believers of every language, every tongue. And this is what God tells us and warns us. And then thirdly, finally, the third step, God is still in control. God allow all this difficulty that you and I may be complete. That's the word that is found there. Make you perfect, be complete. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that is God who has saved us to the uttermost, He will always be gracious to us. And what exactly about the grace that Peter wants to emphasize? Now, grace means the blessings that we receive from God, which we do not deserve. That's grace. He did not say mercy. Mercy is the punishment we deserve God withheld. He purposely chose to use the word grace. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, referring only to Christians, after that ye have suffered a while, okay, after you have gone through the difficult times, make you perfect. That's one word. Make you perfect. That is, make you complete. Make you thorough. Establish. Same word, steadfast. It's easy to say, I love you, Lord. It's easy to say, I believe in God's word. But when you go through the persecution, and while you're in persecution, you can still say, I love you, Lord. I will believe in God's word, Lord. Even in the face of persecution, then your faith will be established. That's the word. Same word as steadfast. Strengthen, become strong, and then it will settle you. Settle means to plant something onto the ground and make sure that it is upright, erect, stand straight. That means you will become rooted, firmly grounded. That's the word settled. Oh, that's the grace that Peter now elaborates for us. You will be made perfect. That's God's blessing. You will be established. You will not be easily moved. With every battle you fight and you win by God's grace and God's enabling. You will become stronger in the faith. You will mature in the faith, in other words, and then you will stand erect as a testimony of the goodness and the grace and the mercies of God. And such men are men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, William Tyndale, all of them. They have had these experiences make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled. That is His grace. And this is true of every one of us without exception. This is the goal and direction of every Christian, regardless of what gift the God has given to you, regardless of what ministry the Lord has placed in your heart to do. All of us must have this. But you cannot except you go by the way of suffering. If you were asked by someone, how strong are you physically? How much weight can you carry? You say, well, I think I'm quite strong, you might say. But how strong are you? Okay, let's go to the gym. And then let you carry 10 kg, 20 kg, 30 kg, 40 kg, 45 kg. So how strong are you? 45 kg strong. Is that not true? But before that, you will not know. How strong is your faith? Is your faith strong enough to withstand the loss of a job for Jesus' sake? Is your faith strong enough to withstand the loss of freedom? Is your faith strong enough to withstand the loss of family? Is your faith strong enough to withstand the loss of life? Is it strong enough? I think so, you might say. But when you're going through it, it's no more I think so, isn't it? It is I know so. I know so. And that is why God allowed this wicked individual called the devil to act as a roaring lion. Because God wants us to remain sober. He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to have experiential knowledge with Him. He wants us to put our words into our action. That's what He wants us to do. And each time when we run and hide, we are running from God. From what God had intended for us. You want to know the will of God? This is the will of God, isn't it? Expressly told to us in no uncertain terms. This is the word of God. God is now telling us, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be settled. I want you to be strong. I want you to be established. I want to make you perfect, complete. But the way is through suffering. But you cannot suffer for Christ's sake if you are not living for Christ, because other kinds of suffering for our own mistakes, no count. Peter mentioned that earlier. Remember, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what glory is it if when ye buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it plenty patiently? Remember that? Big difference. But when you are suffering for Christ, for Jesus' sake, you are blessed. And the result will bring forth an erect, strong, firmly rooted and grounded Christian. And you will be an encouragement to many. And you will truly bring glory and honor to the Lord, which is exactly what verse 11 says. To Him be glory, dominion, that's power, for how long? Forever and ever. Amen. Your life, your witness, your testimony can bring glory to God forever and ever and ever. Every time the Lord looks at you in heaven, there's a smile. And all this can only be done while you are in this earthen vessel, in this life, time. Once this lifetime is over, it's gone. The only time when the enemy is able to do his utmost, where your faith will be stretched and tested to its limit, how real and how strong it is now. Will you be alert? Will you be faithful? Will you allow God to make you complete, perfect? As a child of God, we pray that all of us would. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, strengthen us, O Lord, and preserve our footsteps, that we may not be found wanting when we stand before Thee one day on the day of judgment at the Bema seat of Christ. Help us, O Lord, as Thy blood-bought children, to realize the precious sojourn that You have given to us, that we can do so much for the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we live our lives, when we are sober, when we are faithful, when we are complete, standing erect for all to see, especially our loved ones, the reality of the power of God's grace and God's mercy in the life of an obedient sinner. And yet, O Lord, we realize that we could also be the reverse. Conversely, we could be the greatest stumbling block by not being sober, by being drunk, and by the temptations and the subtle deceptions of the evil one in these last days, and by failing Thee in our faith, and by falling flat on our faces. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to raise up men and women of strength, of character and faith in these last days, that they will be shining examples to all of us. And help us therefore, O Lord, to be responsible, especially every leader, every committee member, every teacher in any capacity of service, that we may give of our very best unto Thee as a gathering of Thy blood-bought children with sobriety in our hearts and in our souls, and to be faithful even unto death, and that we will be complete when the day of our sojourn ends. May we be found faithful, and may we be a blessing to others. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.